You know, we went before the throne. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Shepherd. We're going to start a new book today. Probably my favorite book of the Bible is the book of John. It's the last of the four Gospels. John doesn't start with any of the nativity or the genealogy or anything like that. He just starts at the beginning. He wrote his book about 30 years after all the other books of the New Testament were written. Matthew had already wrote his gospel, and John Mark had wrote his, and Luke had done his, and no doubt John was well versed in all of those. They were being circulated. But Matthew wrote for the Jews, and Mark wrote for the Romans, Luke for the Greeks, John wrote for the church. The early church had been established. John was a charter member. He saw it grow. One day he saw it grow by 3,000. You know, he was an intricate part of it. And so as he began to, the Holy Spirit began to move him to write his epistles, James was dead. Peter was already dead. Paul, Thomas, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, all the apostles were dead. He was the last one, the last apostle left. He was actually Jesus' cousin. Salome was Mary's sister, his mother. But everyone associated with Christ was dead and gone. And there he was, a witness to it all. Who better to write the book of John that we know of, and his three epistles and the Revelation? The Jewish war was over in 70 AD. They had come in and Romans had tore down the temple, burned the temple, and there were no more Jewish sacrifices. There was no more capital city for them. They were scattered out. No more homeland. The only king they had was Caesar. So the Jews were scattered out, and the church had risen up. And again, John, being a charter member, look in John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, he starts with no genealogy, no manger scene, no boyhood, no baptism, no temptation. Luke again wrote to show that Jesus was the Son of Man, which is very important. We had to have someone like us for a sacrifice. The animal sacrifices wouldn't do it. Again, we've learned throughout the teachings that those animal sacrifices just pushed their sin debt forward year after year after year. It never allowed anyone into heaven. You have to understand that the blood of goats and bullocks can't atone for the sins of mankind. It would take a human being. So God sent His Son. Luke tells us that He was born of a woman, which made Him one of us. It made Him a human being. Now, He was still all God. I can't stand up here in 20 minutes and explain that to you. We're going to lean over and kind of look over the edge at the Trinity, but I can't explain that to you. The Trinity is something that I'd have to get Brother Cox or somebody more versed than me up here to tell you how the Trinity works. I understand how it works. They're three in one. Thank you. Everybody got that? All right. We're going. All right. I love the book of John because he's so down to earth. He has a 600-word vocabulary, about the vocabulary of a 7-year-old. You learn about 100 words a year as you begin to speak. If you begin to speak at 1, by the time you're 7, you got about 600 words in your vocabulary. When people say, you know, I'd love to read the Bible, but I can't understand it, I say, read the book of John. You got a bigger vocabulary than what John had when he wrote it. About 600 words is all he uses in all of his epistles. When Jesus was, of course, born, the mysteries and the circumstances of his birth was known throughout his family. John was called the Beloved, the one that Jesus loved. They grew up together. More than likely, did pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the feasts and stuff. The family units would get together and travel together. No doubt that, you know, the circumstances of his birth was well known through his family. But again, he doesn't show himself to be who he is until he's 30 years of age. But John here says that Jesus was God. Now, for a Palestinian Jew, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy, you're to be stoned to death. That's a huge statement for John to make, for him to come out and say that Jesus is God. You know, we talk about it sometimes. We have people that are of Catholic background. It's a huge thing for someone with a Catholic background to come to a Baptist church or a Protestant church. It's huge. The family will disown them. I mean, they pretty well cut all their ties and I'm all in on going this way. Correct? When a Jew talked about Jesus being God, well, you talk about a major statement for him. That was something that he kind of needed to watch his back for the rest of his life. Not only did he proclaim that he was God, but he knew he was God. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the things that he did. He said, there's no way that someone could do this if they wasn't God. I mean, the Sanhedrin got upset with him when he said, your sins be forgiven. They said, only God can forgive sins. He said, what difference is it if I say, take up your bed and walk, or your sins be forgiven? He had the power to do that. If he made somebody stand up and walk, he's got some kind of power. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Greeks used philosophy a lot, okay? Plato and a lot of their philosophical thoughts and stuff. Their wording talked about the thought and the process of the thought. That's how deep they thought they went, okay? The Greeks always thought they were a little smarter than everybody else and a little more lofty. John wrote with the Greek, but his thought was Hebrew. So when he says the word there is logos, but it's the reference to an abstract conception that lies behind everything concrete. He said, it's not the thought I'm talking about, it's the thinker. It's the one that's doing the thinking. See, the process is something, but who does that process? He says, I'm not talking about all this stuff being created. I'm talking about the mind of the one that created it. He went a little deeper with it. The English really gives nothing to this. It just really doesn't. When you stop and look at verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. It's not that tangible being of Jesus Christ, but it goes further than that to who He is. See, they look at it and they go, well, you know, His thought process could have started. No, it's who the thinker is. And it's much deeper than just the thought process. That word was, it says in the beginning was, that's the verb in that. It's in the imperfect tense. It's not in the past tense, not in the present tense, or in the future tense, but it's ongoing. It's an ongoing, it's a mode of existence that transcends time. So in the beginning was the Word. I asked my wife this morning on the way in, what do we think of when we think about eternity? Well, that's forever and ever and ever and ever, right? Without end. Far as you can see in the future, there's no end to it, right? Let me tell you how short we come with that. It's not eternity present or future, but it's also eternity past. But see, what we do is our finite minds put us in our scope, our realm. How does time deal with me? Well, it's from my life forward, forever and ever and ever and ever. But see, it's also back, 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 back. As far as you can go forever that way, it goes forever that way. Time is a device to help us relate to our existence. That's how we come up with, well, this is our time. You know, I think that was the Rangers deal 2 years ago. It's our time. Right? It helps us with our mode of existence. And a lot of times we do, we get focused in on just us. And that's why I've said numerous times, Jesus never said, thou shalt not. He didn't speak the King's English. Okay? We don't want to get wrapped up into 2012 Haslett, Texas, our little deal. Because other nations and things, God's dealing with them too. Just like He's dealing with us. He gave His Son for the whole world. Not just us English-speaking people, okay? Not just us going over and learning other people's language so that we can witness to them. He died for them too. But we get locked into our time and space. Sometimes I like to, in my mind, which is a scary place, but in my mind, just kind of go up a mile or so up into our atmosphere and look down and see that it's not just me, but everybody else. And God deals with everybody. That He loves everybody the same. He wants to give everybody everything that their heart desires. And when you get out of yourself and begin to do something for others, then you begin to see God. But again, we sometimes lock ourselves into this existence of time. The verb was takes us to a sphere of timelessness. The one John calls the Word belongs to that realm where time doesn't matter. He's not involved in time. Time is something that we have here. We can describe that by there's no beginning, there's no end, it's eternity. But again, you can't do it from your life forward because it's from eternity past. You know, everybody says, okay, well, our finite minds, I believe in God, but where'd God come from? Accept His Son, go to heaven, stand before the throne and ask Him. Okay? I don't have that answer. But we so often say, well, eternity is forever that way, forward. But it's eternity backwards as well. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now we have a group of something, right? We have the Word and God. So there's more than one person of the Godhead. We see that just by the verbiage used here, that there's more than one person that we're dealing with now. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God, which is Elohim, that's a plural noun. In the beginning God created as a singular verb. So a plural did something simultaneous. Okay? So the Godhead created the heaven and the earth. The Trinity is illustrated in our world of time and space. The triune. We're in a triune universe. We have space, matter, and time. Space, we have length, breadth, and height. Time, we have past, present, and future. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John just kind of cuts to the chase. I like this. Again, he doesn't start with the genealogies. The other guys handled that. And again, no doubt he was well-versed in the other Gospels. He just establishes right off the bat that Jesus is God. He claimed that. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I'm God. We have the seven great I Ams in the book of John that we'll study. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up rocks to stone him to death because he was blaspheming, or so they thought. He claimed to be God. He said, I am. And we'll see the great I Ams in there. That's God saying who he is, I am. No one else can make that statement. You ever think about that? I am. No one can make that. There's no self-made man. There's no one can say, I am, but God. So when Jesus said it, it offended all the Jews. Here's a man, seemingly, whom they thought, standing there claiming to be God by saying, I am. No man could do that except Jesus Christ. He could do it. By claiming that I am God. That verbiage there in verse 3 says, all things. In the Greek, that's panta. It means all things individually, all things separately. That's something to wrap your mind around too. It says that all things were made by Him. That's all the things that came together from things that were separate, that came together to make something was made. And again, it's not in the past tense. He created it, and He sustains it now. Amen. Evolution says that things are still being created. They say that because they don't have to answer to a true God. So they say that things are still being created by evolution, by time. And that's wrong because, again, all things were created by Him and they're sustained by Him. You know, I last week or so, I got into the deal of, you know, count your blessings. How many ever thank God for that last breath they just took? You know, talk to somebody on oxygen. See how thankful they are, you know, that they're able to take in another breath. You know, I really think we take for granted so many things. Our health, for sure. Our health. You know, get sick, and then, hey, God, wait a minute. Thank you, Roberta. Thank God for your health. You know, just the little things that we probably don't even see day by day. You know, when we say our prayers at night of thanksgiving, I mean, we should always be in a thankful prayer. But I think a lot of times we don't think about Jesus sustaining what we're doing. I mean, we just don't really get into that realm. And again, with John here starting where he's at, to think about how deep he's going with saying, in the beginning was the Word. You know, and in Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, God said, let there be light. He didn't create light. It manifested itself. It showed itself to be what it was. I believe that light was Jesus Christ. But he says, all things separately and all things individually. So, the things that we don't think about, the atom and the nucleus and all the cells that come together that make up something. He created all of that to make up something. Scientists have a measuring stick, a yardstick. It's a light year. The distance light travels in 1 year at 186,273 miles per second. That's getting it. That's basically circling the equator 7.5 times in 1 second. That's that distance. About 6 trillion miles is a light year. Our sun is 8 light minutes away. If that kind of gives you a judgment on it, just minutes away. There's some stars that are so large out in the universe. There's a star called Antares that could hold 64 million suns the size of ours. That's huge. But in the constellation Hercules is a star that could contain 100 million stars the size of Antares. Our planet travels in 3 different directions at the same time. It spins on its axis, it rotates, and it goes around through around the sun through the other planets. Yet it doesn't lose more than 1/100th of a second every 100 years, or so we presume, because generally we're wrong. All things were created by Him. That's the infinitely huge down to the infinitely small. You take a molecule that's so finite that if you took the molecules in one drop of water and you converted those molecules to sand, you could build a highway 1 foot thick, half a mile wide from New York to San Francisco off of one drop of water if you change those molecules to sand. The thing's infinitely small. He created that. That's why the Bible tells us that if all the things were written of Him, the world itself couldn't contain it. Couldn't contain it. And we look at it and go, yeah, it could. We got the Library of Congress. No. If you did everything, because all things were created by Him. Not just the infinitely huge, but the infinitely small. Individually and separately to make up what it is. He said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, mankind doesn't want to be in the light, our natural self. I was studying this one time, and I was scanning through this book, and I saw the word cat, C-A-T. And I thought, where is cat used in the book of John? So I backed up and I got to the front of the story, and it's the best story I've ever heard. And I've told it several times. Y'all may have already heard it, but some here may not have. Long time ago, there was a kingdom. There was 2 guys in the court, and they argued every day. Every day they fought and fought and fought, so much so that everybody knew about it, and they were kind of tired of it. One of them claimed that you had to be born to be a gentleman. The other one claimed, no, you could be taught to be a gentleman. So the king finally made a decree. He got the guys to come forward. He said, here's my decree. I want y'all to go out into the kingdom. I want you to find evidence of your side. And 1 year from now, come forward and present your side of it. And I'll make a decree as to whether you have to be born to be a gentleman or whether you can be taught to be a gentleman. So they go out. Everybody knew about it. They went far, far around the countryside. It got about a week before the king was going to make his decree. Neither guy had any evidence that you could be taught to be a gentleman or you had to be born to be a gentleman. So one of the guys was in a cottage way out at the outer edge of the kingdom. And he was staying in an inn, and he asked the innkeeper for some hot chocolate. And the innkeeper summonsed, and here comes this cat walking on his hind legs, carrying a cup and a saucer with hot chocolate. Man, the guy said, "Wow, you can be taught to be a gentleman." Got his cup of tea or his cup of hot chocolate. Through much ado, he ended up purchasing that cat from the innkeeper. Word spread around that he had found evidence that you could be taught to be a gentleman. The other guy had wandered around and couldn't find anything for his side, evidence that you had to be born to be a gentleman. And he finally, right before the king was going to make his decree, he was walking through town, and he saw his evidence in a storefront window. And he went in and he purchased it, and he came back out, and they got to the court, and it was the day of, and all the hoopla, everybody had, you know, kind of knew what was out there. So the king asked the guys to come forward, and he said, "Do you have anything for your side?" And the one that said, "Yeah, you can be taught to be a gentleman," he summons the cat. He had made him a little tuxedo. Here comes this cat walking on his hind legs, carrying the king a saucer of hot chocolate. The king says, "Wow, they've taught that cat to be a gentleman." He looks at the other guy and he says, "Do you have any evidence that you can prove your side that you have to be born to be a gentleman?" The guy said, "Well, I've searched the country far and wide." He said, "All I have is what I found in this box here." He set the box down and he opened it up, and 6 white mice ran out. The cat dropped the hot chocolate, ran in and out under people's feet trying to catch the mice. Finally comes back with his little tuxedo tore up and a mouse hanging out of his mouth. The moral of the story is, we go back to our natural state. You get out of church, you get out of reading the Bible, you're going to go back to your natural state. Our natural state is sinful man. John says that we have to see Jesus Christ as God. He says, "In Him was the life and the light of men." Men don't want to go to the light because it reveals who and what we are. All light does is reflect. It illuminates. It shows us who we are. You know, when I get to thinking how haughty I am, I get illuminated. And then I find out how I really am. Not my standing before God, because that's perfect. But my state's different deal. But I'll tell you that when I get out of the Word of God, when I quit coming to church, I go back to my natural state. That's just what we do. I was witnessing to a guy last week, and I told him, I said, "You know, when you miss church, it compounds. It compounds. Because the first thing that happens is you're not able to give your tithe. You know, hey, I physically didn't show up to church. I'm okay. I'll watch it on the internet." No, because you didn't get to give God as much. Now you're a robber. Amen. Now you're just a thief sitting at home in your PJs. Yeah? So it compounds things. You're out of fellowship. Man, I come up here to get the fellowship. I think about 10% of you are genuinely happy to see me. I'm being lenient, I know. Y'all know who you are. The other 90% know who you are too. So, and know that I know, okay? But you miss that fellowship. So now, it's not that you just missed coming to church. Now you've become a thief and you've fallen out of fellowship. And you've got to get back to where you were. So it's not just that, "Well, I won't go to church today." It's a much bigger thing than that. You know, for most of my adult life, on Wednesdays we don't say, "Are we going to church?" That question never comes up. At one time it did, but it doesn't anymore. It's like, Are we going to eat before we go to church? Are we going to do this? But it's never a question. I don't know how other people do it. I can't make a full week. I just can't. Y'all are holier than me, but I can't. I got to have that little jump to get to next week. And if it's just the fellowship, if it's just the teaching, if it's coming here so that the pastor says, open your Bible and read. Because I didn't do that today. Open your Bible and read. You know? I mean, it's helping out. He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Well, what a statement. What a statement of the darkness doesn't comprehend it. The darkness doesn't see that that's love. That's what it is. And they don't comprehend that. Oh, we've got our idea of what love is. That's not. That's not what love is. Love is giving your son for someone else's life and them not caring about it and still giving your son. That's love. The darkness comprehended it not. They didn't understand the love of God. Sometimes I don't understand the love of God. You know? He sent His Son for a wretch like me. I don't know about you folks, but I'll compare stories with you, and I'm not proud of it. The darkness comprehended it not. Then He switches gears in verse 6, and He says, but there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was called to be a witness. That's all any of us are called to do. Just give your testimony. You simply testify what happened to you or your experience. We're not to be an attorney. We're not to develop a case for Jesus Christ. That's not our job. We're just to be a witness. Hey, when he came by me, I was in this state. Now I'm this way. It's because of him. They went to the blind man's parents that Jesus healed. And they said, you know what? Is that the guy that healed you? Well, we don't know. And ask our son. He's of age. They didn't want to be kicked out of the temple. They didn't want to acknowledge Christ. So they went to the blind man and they said, okay, praise God, but curse this man here. You know what the blind man said? Whether he be a sinner or not, I know one thing. Once I was blind and now I see. Amen? Amen. He said, let me tell you what happened in my life. I had no vision at all. I don't know who that guy is, but I'm going to hang out with him because he gave me vision. Amen. I can now see. And I can tell you that I don't know what y'all think about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you what he did for me. He cleansed this old carnal body and gave me eternity, future eternity, right? Amen. For sure. So I don't know what he is to you, but I'll tell you what he is to me. I'll be a witness for him. He gave his life so that I would have everlasting life. Amen? Amen? The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, capital light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, that he was there in the beginning, Lord, and that's eternity past. Father, that he will reign for eternity future. And Lord, that we'll be able to spend that time, Lord, timelessness in heaven. Lord, I thank you for sending your son. Father, I thank you for Lord, your word that we could read and comfort one another. Lord, that we would be fortified. Father, I pray that it fortifies us that we would go and show others again what you've done for us, just to bear witness. Lord, be with us as we go into our Sunday worship. Father, be with Pastor, and Lord, give him your word in Christ's name.